listening to a Sword of the Lord audio production. What is speaking in tongues in the Bible? Is speaking in tongues a sign of carnality or spirituality? Is tongues an evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Why did they speak in tongues in the day of Pentecost? As Dr. Hudson opens the Word of God to the second chapter of Acts, we find the answer to these and other questions in the message entitled, What the Bible Teaches About Speaking in Tongues by Dr. Curtis Hudson. This message was recorded on Sunday evening, March 24, 1974, at Forest Hills Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia. And now, Dr. Curtis Hudson.
Someday I'll face God and I'll answer to Him for the time I spent here. And I'll answer to God for everything I've ever told you. And I have that in mind tonight when I speak to you. I want to speak tonight on what the Bible teaches about speaking in tongues. I'm going to give you 4 points in the sermon. First, I want to speak to you briefly on what is speaking in tongues in the Bible. Secondly, is speaking in tongues a sign of carnality or spirituality? Thirdly, is tongues an evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit? And finally, why did they speak in tongues on the day of Pentecost? In every great Bible doctrine, the devil tries to sidetrack you or confuse you on the issue. I've been a Baptist since I've been saved. And in my Baptist church, I heard very little or, if anything, on the doctrine of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I became a preacher before I ever heard anything about the Holy Spirit at all much, and especially about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I didn't hear anything much about that. By the way, I hope you'll stay with me now. We may have some tongue-speaking people here. And if you think tongues is an evidence of the fullness and you get mad and walk out, I doubt that you are filled. So stay with me a while now. At least give me an opportunity. And remember, I'm not going to tell you what I think. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, and you'll have to face it for yourself. And you can argue with God about what the Bible says on the subject. About all I heard about the fullness, I heard from Pentecostal people. And most of the ones that spoke to me said that the speaking in tongues is an evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I didn't even know what tongues meant at that particular time. Not so far as the Bible was concerned. I knew what they meant by the expression. Now I want you to follow along in your Bible and just take what the Bible says. If you don't take it, get you a pair of scissors and clip out what I read and you don't like and you won't accept. You write it down. Someone says, have you ever spoken in tongues? No, I haven't. Then they said, you don't have any right to speak on the subject if you've never had the experience. And that deserves an answer, and I have an answer for it. Doctrine is not settled by anybody's experience, but doctrine is settled by what the Bible says. And if my experience doesn't harmonize with the Bible's not wrong, my experience is wrong. For many years, the Mormons taught that God commanded polygamy, that a man ought to marry several wives. I preach against polygamy. That doesn't mean I've got to marry 3 or 4 wives before I can preach against polygamy. I can preach against polygamy without experiencing polygamy. I can tell you what the Bible says. Someone once asked Mark Twain, is there a verse in the Bible against polygamy? He said, yes, there is. The Bible says, no man can serve 2 masters. I'm not sure that applies there, but you'd have to stretch it a little to get it to fit. So I want us to take tonight what the Bible says, and we'll answer these four questions as briefly and as clearly as I possibly can, because I want you to get this settled once and for all in your own mind. And don't get mad now, the boogerman will get you. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1 and following, and let's read it carefully and slowly. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation unto heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Now look up here just a moment. There's only three times in the book of Acts that people spoke in tongues. One passage is a passage that I just read to you, Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. The other passage is in Acts chapter 10, and the verse is verse 46. That was at Cornelius' household. The third time in the book of Acts they spoke in tongues is in Acts chapter 19, verse 6, where the disciples at Ephesus spoke in tongues. Now, let's find out what the Bible means when it talks about speaking in tongues. If you study the word tongues in the Bible, you'll find that it's used 50 times in the New Testament. Out of the 50 times the word tongues is found in the New Testament, 16 times it refers to a literal human tongue, like it's in your mouth. Once, in Acts chapter 2, verse 3, it speaks of cloven tongues of fire. And 33 times the word tongues is translated from a word glossia, which means languages. Not one time in all the Bible does the word tongues mean some jabber that only God understands. Not one time. It always means a language, a tongue. Like we say, he speaks in the Hebrew tongue. We mean he speaks in the Hebrew language. We say he spoke in the Greek tongue. We mean he spoke in the Greek language. They're not spiritual, a heavenly language, not something mysterious or unknown to mankind, but normal human languages, what the word tongues has reference to. Now, out of the three times in the book of Acts that they spoke in other languages, there's only one time they did it supernaturally. In Acts chapter 19, they did not do it supernaturally. Now, why do I say that? Because the Bible doesn't say they did it supernaturally. It just says they prophesied in other tongues or languages. Ephesus was a great, busy, cosmopolitan city of many languages. And a man may be saved in Ephesus who spoke another language differ from the man who may have led him to Christ. I've had this happen in my own experience. I've even had people pray in another language, but it was never a heavenly or spiritual language, but some language they knew well. The only time in the book of Acts they spoke in tongues supernaturally is on the day of Pentecost. The other times it just says they spoke in tongues or languages. Now turn back to Acts chapter 2, and I want to move as fast as I can tonight. But turn back to Acts chapter 2 and we'll see that they spoke in languages supernaturally on the day of Pentecost. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues And notice carefully, it does not say they began to speak with an unknown tongue. It says they began to speak with other tongues, plural, other languages, and get the latter part of it, as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the only time that they spoke in other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Leaving this just a moment, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you have what could be known in the Bible as the tongues chapter. And I'll come to it a little later, but suffice it for the moment to say this. That in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is not encouraging speaking in other languages or tongues. But he is discouraging it, showing the improper use of it in the congregation, and that it brought about confusion in the church. To show you that they did not speak in tongues as the Spirit gave utterance in 1 Corinthians 14. Keep this in mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul said, if we come together and all speak in tongues, how shall they that occupy the corner of the unlearned know when to say amen? If the tongue spoken in 1 Corinthians 14 was a supernatural gift, then the uneducated or unlearned could have the gift as well as the educated or learned. It is as clear as it can possibly be that in 1 Corinthians 14, educated people who knew more languages than the common uneducated people in the congregation were speaking in languages not known by the unlearned people, the ignorant people of the congregation, and these poor people didn't know when to say amen because they had no idea what they were saying amen to. So in Acts 2 is the only passage in all the Word of God where they spoke in tongues supernaturally as the Spirit gave them utterance, and there's a reason for this. Notice too in Acts chapter 2 that they did not speak in a spiritual or heavenly language, and all understood that spiritual or heavenly language. But in Acts chapter 2 they spoke in languages of the people who were present on the day of Pentecost. Now you just let the Bible speak and junk your experience for just a moment. Look at it carefully. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues or languages. And any Greek scholar knows that word should be translated languages. And it means language. Other languages, plural, many of them. Not one spiritual or heavenly language, and all understood it, but they spoke in other languages, several other languages. Continue reading. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Did you get that? Folk there from every nation under heaven who did not know the language of the men who were going to preach. And so God leaped the language barrier so that that whole congregation could get the message it was to be preached on the day of Pentecost. I'll cover that in the last point in this sermon in about 2 hours and 10 minutes from now. Verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, and the multitude came together and were confounded, because, and don't you miss this, it's right there in your Bible, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. It couldn't be any clearer than that. It does not say every man heard them speak a spiritual or a heavenly language, and because they were baptized with the Holy Ghost, they understood it. It says every man heard them speak in his own language. What were they speaking in? In his own language. They were not speaking in a spiritual or a heavenly tongue. They were speaking in the languages of the people present on the day of Pentecost, and they heard them speak in their own languages. The only way to misunderstand that is to want to misunderstand it. Continue reading. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And verse 8. And how hear we every man, and get it again, in our own tongue wherein we were born. That's as clear as it can be. They did not hear a super spiritual heavenly language and then understood it because they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, but they heard them speak in their own tongue wherein they were born. On the day of Pentecost, they did not speak in an unknown tongue or the unknown tongue. They spoke in the tongues of the people present on the day of Pentecost, and they heard them speak in their own languages. What is speaking in tongues in the Bible then? Speaking in tongues in the Bible is not a spiritual, heavenly language or a mysterious language. But speaking in tongues in the Bible is speaking in regular languages that were known and used by the people of that day. Just like a man were to come here tonight and speak in Russian or Chinese or German or some other language. That's all speaking in tongues is in the Bible. Now, there's one verse that people who advocate speaking in tongues will use. Hold your Acts passage and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I want to show you something here, because this is a verse that is often used to encourage you to speak in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. And I want you to find it, so I'm going to pause a moment. And please be patient with me tonight. Verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, and the word unknown, by the way, is in italics, and any Bible scholar knows that that means that that was not in the original, that that was supplied by man, and the word unknown really should not even be in there, because that's why it's in italics. Man put it in there. Amen. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue. Notice it does not say the unknown tongue. As a matter of fact, you will not find this expression in all the Word of God, the unknown tongue. You won't find that expression in anybody's Bible anywhere unless they wrote it in themselves. You say, now wait a minute. All right, I'll wait 2 or 3 minutes. In fact, I'll wait 6 months for you. You're not going to find it in the Bible because it's not there. Why isn't it there? Because if the Bible said the unknown tongue, it used a definite article. And it would speak of some specific language or utterance if it used the word thee. But since it used the word an unknown tongue, it speaks of any tongue you do not know. Chinese, German, Hebrew, Greek, English for some of us. Any tongue you don't know is an unknown tongue. With that in mind, again, look at 1 Corinthians 14, 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Now, people who speak in tongues quote that and stop in the middle of that verse. They put a period there, but there's no period there. And they'll say to you, yes, but he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, implying that when you have this particular experience and speak in this supernatural, spiritual, heavenly, mysterious language, that God can hear you better than he can a fella who does not speak in that particular spiritual, supernatural language. The only thing wrong with that is it makes God not omniscient. What you're saying is, if you say that God understands one language better than he does another language, and if you ever get around to getting this super spiritual, supernatural, heavenly language, then you can get in touch with God a lot quicker than you can if you just talk to him in English, because God's a little slow in the English language. He's a little slow in the Greek and Hebrew, but this other language, he knows that real well. Poor God. He needs to go to school, doesn't he? No, God knows one language as well as he does the other. And you don't have to get some spiritual language to make him hear you any better. God hears the heart cry before you ever open your mouth. What about the poor people, the deaf people who can't even speak at all? What about the deaf folks? That means God wouldn't listen to them at all because he doesn't even know sign language. No, God knows sign language. Let's go back to that verse and look at it again. This is not a supernatural language. It's not a spiritual, mystical language. It's any language that was not known by those people, and let's get it. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Now you read the rest of the verse and you'll see why he doesn't speak to men. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. You know why he's not speaking to men? Because it says here no man understands him. Of course not. If he's speaking in an unknown tongue, some tongue you don't know, he wouldn't be speaking to you because you wouldn't be understanding what he's saying. But he said he's speaking to God. Well, why does it say that? Because there is no language that God doesn't know. It's as clear as it can be. Now, don't look at me like a bullfrog in a hailstorm. It's right there in your Bible. It's been there all along. The reason he's speaking to men and not unto God and not unto men is because no man understands him if he's speaking in a tongue he doesn't know. Sure, that's right. If Dr. Stephen starts speaking in Hebrew, I wouldn't know what he was saying. And I wouldn't know when to say amen. If he started speaking in Greek, I wouldn't know what to say, and I wouldn't know when to say amen. And he wouldn't be speaking to me, howbeit I wouldn't understand him, but he would be speaking to God because God happens to know Hebrew and Greek. No, don't you ever think that you've got to get this one particular spiritual mystical language to get God to listen to you. Because tongues is not a spiritual mystical language, as I've already shown you in the Bible. And if you don't want to know the truth about it, then just close your eyes to it and go ahead. But I have a responsibility to you to tell you the truth about it. And the reason I'm doing it is because this is so widespread. Right here in Atlanta, I know of 5 or 6 Baptist churches where the members are speaking in tongues in the churches. I know of one church that split recently and the pastor left over this one issue. And the reason for it is that the pastor did not himself clearly explain it to his people. If they had known it, they wouldn't have got off in it. There is not a born-again, blood-washed believer in all the world who does not want to know the truth and who will not line up with the truth whenever he sees the truth. If you've spoken in tongues and you insist on continuing in it just because you've done it and because you've always believed it and your congregation or denomination's always taught it, then there's something wrong with you. You ought to know what the Bible says and say, all right, I'll get in line with what the Bible says. All right, I'll sum up the first point. I got 3 more. Speaking in tongues is not a supernatural, spiritual, heavenly, mysterious language, but regular languages used by the people in the Bible, and nobody can prove otherwise on the face of God's earth. Secondly, is speaking in tongues a sign of carnality or spirituality? Now, I've got some dear, sweet Pentecostal friends. Dear ones. And I've had them come to me and say, well, Dr. Hudson, God's blessed you, and that's wonderful. You build a great church, and you have a lot of people saved. But we're praying for you that you'll get a little more. You're pretty deep, but that we got a little bit you don't have. Well, if there's something else that I need, I want it. What do you want me to do? Well, we want you to get the baptism with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Well, I made 2 mistakes. I've already had the baptism. I was baptized with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. And speaking in tongues is not an evidence, as we'll see a little later. That's one of the points in this sermon. They imply that if you get a little more spiritual, you know, you're not quite spiritual. If you get just a little more spiritual, then you'll start speaking in these tongues, all right? I've told you that only 3 times in the book of Acts they spoke in tongues. Now I'll tell you, only 1 church in the book of Acts spoke in tongues. So far as my study of the epistles reveal, the church of Philippi was the greatest church of all the churches that were written to by Paul. I don't have time to explain why I say that, but I have sufficient reason for saying it. They didn't speak in tongues. The only church that spoke in tongues in the Bible is the church at Corinth. Now they say tongues is a sign of spirituality. Let's see if it is. 1 Corinthians 3:1, Paul said, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. You can't say the church at Corinth was spiritual because in chapter 3, Paul said you are carnal. You are fleshly. You are not spirit-filled. To further show you, the only church in the Bible that spoke in tongues was not a spiritual church, but a carnal church. Let me show you what they did in the book of Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, they were puffed up and offended with Paul. Like a lot of folks are going to get when they hear this message. And lose their fullness. And then they can't speak in tongues, so don't get mad. All you got to do is look at it. They were puffed up and mad with Paul. Listen to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said there was fornication among the church at Corinth that was unbelievable. He said a man was committing adultery with his own mother. That was his stepmother. The people in the church of God at Corinth had committed adultery with their own stepmother. You call that spirituality? You call them getting mad at God's apostle spirituality? It's in your Bible, by the way. All you got to do is knock the dust off and read it. It's been there all the time you've been speaking in tongues. You're welcome. Number three, the members of the church at Corinth were going to law one with the other before unbelievers. And in chapter 6, Paul said, now wait a minute, you'd keep carrying one another law and fighting in the court. Believers, suing believers, going to court under unbelievers. He said, you ought not to do that. Don't you know that someday you're going to judge the angels? You call that spirituality or carnality. In chapter 8, they were eating meat sacrificed to idols. You call that spirituality or carnality? In chapter 11, they got drunk at the Lord's table and committed such a terrible sin that Paul said in chapter 11, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. I've had to kill some of you because of your dirty, rotten sin. This is the church that spoke in tongues in the Bible. There is no way under God Almighty's heaven you can take the Bible and twist it to make it say that speaking in tongues is a sign of spirituality. It has to be a sign of carnality because the only church that spoke in tongues was the most carnal church ever written to. And in chapter 14, Paul spent the whole chapter on discouraging the use of tongues. And would Paul right under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and discourage the use of something that the Holy Spirit himself had instigated? The answer, of course, is no. Third question. Is tongues an evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit? I answer that question by saying no. Donald G., a famous Pentecostal author, writes, now, the doctrine that speaking with other tongues is the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost rests upon the accumulated evidence of the recorded cases in the book of Acts, where this experience is received. Any doctrine on this point must necessarily be confined within the limits of its basis, or for its basis. For the New Testament contains no plain statement anywhere as to what must be regarded as the sign or evidence of the baptism. But at least he's honest about it. I say that speaking in tongues is not an evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, number one, because it is not the evidence that was promised. Read the last chapter of the book of Luke, just before you come to the book of Acts and the day of Pentecost experience. And Jesus said, tarry you in Jerusalem, waiting for the promise of the Father, until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be endued with power. There's no mention of the idea or thought that they'd speak in tongues. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be endued with power. Says nothing about speaking in tongues. That evidence was not promised. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. He did not say, you shall speak in tongues when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He did not say tongues was an evidence. He said power for effective witnessing was the evidence or the result of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, not speaking in some language. Not only that, but I'll give you cases throughout the Bible where men were filled with the Holy Spirit who never spoke in tongues. John the Baptist, Luke chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 says, "He shall neither drink wine nor strong drink, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And verse 16 says, "He'll turn the hearts of many unto the Lord." Didn't say it speak in tongues, said he win souls to Christ. Turn people to Jesus Christ. Jesus himself was filled with the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 3, Luke chapter 4. And then Acts chapter 10, verse 38. And he never spoke in tongues. The converts at Samaria in Acts chapter 8 were filled with the Holy Spirit, as the Bible plainly says, verse 14 through 17, and they never spoke in tongues. The Apostle Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he never spoke in tongues. Now, wait a minute. You're saying that Paul said, "I thank God that I speak with tongues more than all of you." That is, I know more languages than all of you put together. But he said, "Howbeit, I had rather speak five words in my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." I don't go around speaking unknown tongues, he said. I speak in a language people can understand so I can teach them. D.L. Moody was filled with the Holy Spirit. I read the life of Moody. I have no record where he ever spoke in tongues. Charles G. Finney, filled with the Holy Spirit the same day he was converted, led thousands to Jesus Christ. No record in his writings where he ever spoke in tongues. R.A. Torrey was filled with the Holy Spirit. Nobody could doubt it. No record where he ever spoke in tongues. John Wesley was filled with the Holy Spirit. No record where he ever spoke in tongues. Whitfield was filled with the Holy Spirit. No record where he ever spoke in tongues. Charles G. Spurgeon, if anybody was filled with the Holy Spirit, was filled with the Holy Spirit. No record where he ever spoke in tongues. J. Wilbur Chapman was filled with the Holy Spirit. No record where he ever spoke in tongues. George Truett was filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm positive, and there's no record where he ever spoke in tongues. Gypsy Smith, filled with the Holy Spirit. No record where he ever spoke in tongues. Speaking in tongues is not an evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, because it is not the evidence that the Bible promised. And many great men, including Jesus, Paul, the converts at Samaria, and Jesus himself were filled with the Holy Spirit and never spoke in tongues. Now, third thing, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I want to share with you very briefly now some rules laid down in the Bible for those who would speak in tongues. If you're going to do it anyway, you ought to do it right. So why don't we take the Bible rules for it? 1 Corinthians chapter 14. First thing I'd tell you is that no tongues or foreign languages are to be used in the church except when people present understand what is said. Verse 27 and verse 28. "If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret." Verse 28. "If there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God." If you're going to speak in a foreign language in a church service, there should always be somebody there to interpret for you. Secondly, one is to seek other gifts and not the gifts of speaking in a foreign language. I'll get back to that when I go back to Acts chapter 2 in a few minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 on this one, verse 31. "But covet earnestly the best gift." And look in the verses preceding that. Verse 27. "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues," are different languages, not a mysterious language. And which gift is mentioned last? Tongues. And then what does he say in verse 31? "Covet earnestly the best gifts." And which one does he list last? Speaking in different languages. Third thing, back to 1 Corinthians 14. There should never be more than two or three in any service speaking in other languages or tongues. Verse 27. Look at it again. "If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course. Notice what he said. Never more than two or three in any service speaking in a foreign language. That's clearly instructed here. And yet in some services, I've never been to too many, but I remember one I was in where people were up all the building speaking in some language. Or I'll retract that. I'm not sure they were. I'm not sure they knew what they were saying. Never over three. If you go to church somewhere and five or six people get up and start jabbering, you know they're out of order. It's a little quiet in here tonight. Amen!
Amen!
Thank you. All right. Next point. Any religious service where speaking in tongues causes confusion is clearly not of God. Look at verse 32 and 33, same chapter. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, which means a man does not get away from himself. Man said, oh, I just got beside myself, I couldn't help it. No, you didn't. It says here, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You didn't just get carried away and didn't know what you were doing. If you did, you're going to cut that verse out. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. If it causes confusion, it's clearly not of God. Never more than three are to do it. Next point is, and that should be by course. That is, not over one on the four at the same time. Back again to verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, like a three-course meal. You don't serve all courses at once. That means if two or three people get up and start jabbering at the same time, it is out of order. You're going to speak in a foreign language, don't be two or three doing it at one time, only one at a time, and have somebody interpret what the fellow says, if it's necessary. And here's a stopper for you. Dr. Stephen talking this morning about stopping their mouths. I like that illustration about that hunk of ice, too, and stopping his little girl's mouth. And this will stop a lot of tongue jabbers' mouth right here. First Corinthians 14:34 says, let your women keep silent in the churches. Where is that found? That's found in the context of the tongues chapter. And you know you don't take a text out of context. If you do, it's a pretext. And in the chapter where he's talking about speaking in tongues, and he's saying, giving instructions on how to do it, he said, let your women keep silent in the churches. And you take the women's out of the tongues movement. And it'll die. I spoke in a church in North Carolina that was run by a bunch of women. I'm not against you women. I'm all for you as long as you stay in your place. But this bunch of women run the church, and these five or six little puny-looking henpecked men on the back pew, and the women down at the front, and jumped up and spoke in tongues and everything else. I preached on Monday. I didn't know what I was getting into. I was a young preacher. Preached Monday night, Tuesday night. It's Wednesday night. I was supposed to be there all week long. On Wednesday night, I had just about all I could take. And here they came, and they got to singing and jabbering and running around the church, and these poor men sitting back there, and these women running across the church jabbering and going. And I said, I just let them go. And they finally gave me an opportunity to speak. And I preached on what I'm preaching tonight. Strange thing, nobody spoke in tongues the rest of the night. As a matter of fact, nobody spoke at all the rest of the night. As a matter of fact, nobody grunted the rest of the night. Their faces were as white as my shirt. And I got sort of carried away. Because I knew it was my last night. I said, I'm not coming back tomorrow night. I'm going to finish it tonight. And I preached on. Let the women be subjection to their own husband. I said, the evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit's not jabbing, running all over the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing, making melody in your hearts. And he goes on to say, wives being subject to their own husbands. I said, you're hollering about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You're running the church. Your husband's sitting back there on the back. Henpecked something. The evidence of the fullness is not jabbering, but being in subjection to your own husband, just like a church is subject to Christ. It's in your Bible, like Ephesians chapter 5 and the Spirit-filled chapter, giving the evidence of real Spirit fullness. Quiet meek, submissive wives obeying their husbands. After the service, a woman, came at the door and said, "I prophesy." "How you do?" "I prophesy your ministry is ended. This is the end of you now." And I don't know if she was trying to put some curse on me or something. And I said, "It may be the end of me, sister. I mean, lady, a woman. It may be the end of me. I may never preach again. But at least you know the truth about jabbering in the church." She died with cancer. I was passing the church then, about 40, 50 people. It happened not to be the end of me. I'm now passing the church, 6,000 members, largest Sunday school in the state of Georgia. I turn down 3 speaking engagements every week of my life. I go all I want to go to speak. I've been gone every week, every Monday and Tuesday this year, haven't missed a one. Hadn't been into my ministry. You know why? God likes people who will stick with the book. Amen. So if you're going to speak in tongues, at least let the women keep quiet. Shouldn't tell this, but a woman walked up to a preacher friend of mine and said, "Oh, I got to get speaking in tongues." He said, "I never knew a woman who didn't." Let me summarize and then conclude. What is speaking in tongues in the Bible? It is not speaking in a spiritual, mystical, heavenly language. It is speaking in regular languages known and used by the people in those days. Secondly, is it a sign of spirituality or carnality? Plain as day, it's a sign of carnality, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and all the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians. Thirdly, is tongues an evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit? No, the Bible didn't promise it. And Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, didn't speak in tongues. John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit, didn't speak in tongues. The converts to Samaria didn't speak in tongues. And many of the greatest preachers who ever lived since New Testament times and were filled with the Holy Spirit did not speak in tongues. I close this point. Then why did they speak in tongues on the day of Pentecost? All right, on the day of Pentecost, there was a great crowd assembled out of every nation under heaven. And Jesus had a problem. He had a language barrier. He had people here from every nation under heaven. Read Acts chapter 2. It's what it says. And he had men who knew the gospel message and who could give a gospel presentation. But they didn't know the languages of these people present. And Jesus wanted that great congregation to hear the plan of salvation. You say you're speculating. You wait till I get through. He wanted that great congregation to hear the plan of salvation. And he wanted to hear the plan of salvation so bad that he said, "Listen, I'm not letting this crowd get away without hearing the gospel. My preachers don't know the languages of all these people present, but they know what to say if they knew the language. This is one time I'm going to leap the language barrier. This is the only time they ever spoke in tongues supernaturally on record. I'm going to leap the language barrier. I'm going to allow my preacher to preach the gospel and give a clear presentation of the plan of salvation to that fella out there in a tongue that my preacher's never spoken in before." And they spoke in the tongue to the people present on the day of Pentecost, and they said, "Hi, here we have men our own tongue wherein we were born." Now, you say, how do you know they presented the plan of salvation? Because 3,000 were saved. Didn't say 3,000 spoke in tongues, but 3,000 got saved. You can't tell me 3,000 folks got saved is preaching on what it means to be a good Baptist. 3,000 folks wouldn't get saved under somebody speaking on their experience of speaking in tongues. The only way you get saved is hearing a clear presentation of the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In John 5:24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." You can't believe in Jesus if you don't hear about Jesus. Romans 10:13 said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach if he don't know the language? I added the last part of that. I'll tell you how you can do it. God can allow him supernaturally to speak in a language he never spoke in before. So on the day of Pentecost, the only time they spoke in tongues supernaturally, it was secondary and incidental. And the main thing was, here was a bunch of lost sinners who needed to be saved. And Jesus wanted them to hear the gospel so bad, he allowed men to speak in languages they never spoke in order for those people to hear the gospel, and 3,000 of them were saved. Now here's the tragedy. The language was only a means of conveying the message. It was only a means to an end, and the end was the salvation of those 3,000 souls. To take the Pentecostal experience and encourage people to speak in tongues from Acts chapter 2 is to miss the whole thing. What you ought to do is encourage people to win souls and show them the importance of sinners being saved and to show them to what extreme God would go to for men to hear the gospel and be saved. It puts the importance on winning souls, not on speaking in tongues. To read Acts chapter 2 and put the importance on speaking in tongues would be like me delivering you $1 million in a brown paper bag. And so you dumped $1 million out on the floor and looked at the brown paper bag and began to shake it and turned it wrong side outwards. Outwards. Shook it. And went through the house screaming, "Everybody ought to have a brown paper bag." Whoo, boy, I got a brown paper bag. Everybody ought to have a... You'd be a nut. It's what came in the brown paper bag that's important, not the bag. It's what they said when they used those languages, and the people being saved that's important, not just the languages. That's just a means of getting the message out. Now, I'm going to tell you something else, too. And you'll be approached, by the way. If you hadn't already, you'll be approached by somebody supposed to be spiritual. And they may be. But if they tell you tongues is a sign of spirituality, they don't know what they're talking about. You send them to see me. If they try to get you to speak in tongues, they won't open the Bible and say, "All right, Jesus said we ought to speak in tongues. Right here it says, all my believers should speak in tongues." They won't show you what the Bible says. They won't try to get you to speak in tongues because the Bible instructs you to do it. They'll put the Bible to one side. They'll start telling you about their experience. You know, I was saved like you are. I just, like you poor Baptists, I didn't know any different either. But one day I had this tremendous experience. I tarried and prayed. Somebody laid their hands on me. He hadn't touched the Bible yet. And I felt these cold chills go up and down my spine. And I fell out. And when I came to, I was speaking the most beautiful language. It was just flowing. He hadn't showed you the Bible yet. Nobody who ever tries to get you to speak in tongues will take the Bible and show you how to do it. They just tell you how they did it. And I have even known them to get people down in an altar and pray over them. And actually sometimes beat them on the back pretty heavy. And say, "Just let your tongue go. Just let it relax. Say, Abba, Abba." And actually, that's the God's truth. I've been in service where they actually got them down and beat them on the back. Say, "Let your tongue go. Just relax." Not one time taking the Bible. Listen, I don't want the people in Forest Hill Baptist Church doing that. If you're going to instruct them about it, don't you instruct them by your experience. You take the Word of God and show them what the Bible says. When I tell people how to be saved, I don't tell them what happened to me when I was 11 years old. I tell them what the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. And I spoke on this tonight because it's so widespread and because we have so many members, there's a lot of folks that will visit with your neighbors. They'll sort of tell you about this great experience they had. And you're a Christian and you want everything God's got for you. And the first thing I know, you'll go into it. And you'll come tell me, "You know, I spoke in tongues." If you did, it wasn't scriptural. If you spoke in tongues supernaturally, you're the only people ever done it since the day of Pentecost. They didn't do it in the book of Corinthians. Because if it had been a supernatural gift, the unlearned could have had it as well as the learned. And if it had been a supernatural gift, the unlearned could have interpreted it according to modern day teaching and said amen. And if you can get the fullness of the Holy Spirit and speak in languages, why do Pentecostal missionaries and tongue-speaking missionaries go to language school? If the shoe fits, wear it. You say you're against anybody and all, but I'm for my congregation of people. Now, I don't want somebody who's shallow and doesn't know the Bible to come in and get my people confused. I'll fight for them. I love this place. I don't want my people to get off on tangents. Now you say, I'm going to go on. You're not going to talk me out of my experience, okay? If you're bent on it and you just got to do it, at least you'll do it knowing better. You can't argue what I said tonight. All you can do is get mad at it. You can't argue with it. Only thing you can say is, he just don't know. He never spoke in tongues. He don't know. He never had the experience. I don't know what it is to get drunk either, but I preach against whiskey. I don't know what it is to rob a bank either, but I preach against stealing. I don't know what it is to commit adultery either, but I preach against committing adultery. I don't know what it is to kill somebody either, but I preach against murder. I don't know what it is to bet on the horse races either, but I preach against it. I don't know what it is to wear short skirts, but I preach against it. I don't know what it is to chew tobacco, but I preach against it. I retract that. I did take one chew one time. Only one. I promise God if I live through that day, I'd never chew again. You see, it's just a matter of taking the Bible, staying right with it. And you know what'll happen? Spirit-filled folk love the Bible. Spirit-filled folk get in line with the Bible. But a person not spirit-filled will get mad. Now, this is on tape. A lot of folks are going to be listening to this on tape. And if you get mad, you're not spirit-filled. Just take your Bible, read your Bible, check the verses, it's in your Bible. Don't want you to accept what I think or my experience, want you to accept what the Bible says about it. That's all. That's all. Let's stand together. Our Heavenly Father, I thank Thee for a book like this. Well, I feel like Dr. Stevens said he felt after spending those months with that stranger. I feel like a bantam rooster standing on the rock of Gibraltar. I'd like to stand on top of the Sears building in Chicago and scream it. While we have a firm foundation in the Word of God, we don't have to apologize or back up. We just take what the Bible says and go right down the line with it. And help our folk not to be confused. The devil would be so happy to maybe get one of these good Christians here who's been emphasizing soul winning. Get them off on a tangent and get them speaking in tongues. Or so-called speaking in tongues. And having some kind of a fleshly, emotional experience. Which really is only carnal and not spiritual. He'd be delighted to get them confused if he could. I feel so responsible as a pastor. I want my people to know about everything the Bible teaches. Because this is all over town. All over town. People are watching and listening to people who are advocating this day after day, week after week. And it's so hard sometimes when you hear maybe a real smart businessman testify that he spoke in tongues. It's so hard sometimes not to believe his experience is right. But we know the Bible's right, not our experience if it contradicts the Bible. Don't let our folks be sucked into anything or confused, but keep them straight on the Word of God. We'll build a great place here. Make us strong and courageous to stand for the Word of God. Do it lovingly, but to stand firm. And I speak to our hearts across the room in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I did not preach a salvation sermon. It's obvious. But if you're here tonight and you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to step out and come and let us take the Bible and show you out of the Bible how to be sure that you're saved. If you're not sure if you were to die, you'd go to heaven. I want you to come and I'll take the Bible and show you how to be sure when you die you're going to heaven. Number two, if you're here and you have been saved but you haven't been baptized, I want you to be obedient. Come now and say, listen, I want to be baptized. Thirdly, if you're here and you're a member of another church and you'd like to join this Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching church, you come and say, listen, I'd like to belong to this kind of a church. It's where I want to join. It's where I want to put my membership. You come and join with us. We'd like to have you. And if you came tonight prepared to receive believer's baptism, you brought your things with you, you want to be baptized tonight, you step out and come now. Some are here to be baptized. If you want to be baptized, step out and come. I'll be waiting for you. The choir sings. We'll wait for your decision. Come on.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. For a free catalog, please call 1-800-251-5255. 4100. Or you may reach us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.